Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Boker Tov, and welcome back. We are going to talk today about a number of things, but essentially it's a theme that kind of continues on the Torah portions of the last couple of weeks about this idea of Kadosh, or plural, Kedoshim, holiness. And as you know, I'm not wild about the term holiness because I don't think most people have a clue what that means, and that's part of the problem. That's why it's important to go through this. And this week's Torah portion is a little bit different in that regard than the ones we've had already, too, but it begins to kind of tie some things together. So let me start a little bit, well, back in time. Last couple of weeks, we have seen a number of indications about this concept, what it means to be holy, to be set apart. And that's the literal meaning of that word, the root word in the Hebrew, kadosh, to be set apart. We've had discussions, not just in the book of Leviticus, Vayikra, but prior to that, about the set apart place, the Mishkan. We know that scripture says there'll come a time, at least, in which I, Yahuwah, will put my name in a place. And that's the place where you're going to go, while you're in the land anyway, to these feasts of ascension three times a year. So we've seen the set apart place. This week, we're going to start by talking about literally a set apart people. And that's where things begin. So real briefly, if we go to chapter 24 of Leviticus, which is where the Torah portion begins, it starts as they usually do, and Yahuwah said unto Moshe, speak. And there's the Hebrew word that the word emor, speak comes from. It's the first unique thing that defines what this Torah portion is going to be. But it's also interesting and unique who it is that is going to be spoken to. In a lot of cases prior to this, the commandment given to Moshe is speak to the children of Israel. But this time it's more specific. Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron. Now the word in the Hebrew for priest, singular, is Kohen. You may recognize there are people that still carry that name and may even have the Levite gene, which has been identified. Kohanim is plural. So this set of commandments to begin with is addressed specifically to a set apart people, to the Kohanim. And there are a lot of instructions that apply to them. Essentially, it boils down to, though, they are held to a higher standard. Not at all the same, I'll point out parenthetically, as, so-called priests of a whole different god later. They are held to a standard where, scripture doesn't say. For example, priests in scripture are allowed to marry. As a matter of fact, they're encouraged to marry. And, there are some that would say the tradition is that they really needed to be married. And I don't disagree with that, although I don't see that it's explicit. It does say that they are to take a woman who is a virgin. They're not allowed, in the case of the Kohanim, to take a woman that's a harlot or even a woman that's been put away or a widow. So, there's clearly a different standard for the Kohen than there is for others. We go look at different, so-called priesthoods later. After the Kohen are gone, and like I pointed out more than once, what we find instead are all kinds of additions to and subtractions from. It was literally almost 1,000 years into the current era before the Romanized church got around to deciding that they wanted their priests to be perverts. I'm sorry, that they wanted their priests to abuse little boys, or little girls, or whatever the case may be. In other words, they forbade priests to marry, which Scripture never, ever does. And any time that we see additions to and subtractions from Scripture, it seems like the result, as Scripture foretold, is pretty much the same. There are curses that come. So, key point here, though, and this is all I want to say about that aspect, the Kohanim are to be set apart. We've got set apart places, set apart people. Later in this same portion, we're going to see set apart things, the furnishings of the set apart place. And in between, we get another discussion of set-apart times, holy days, literally set-apart days. And this, too, is something that I won't belabor today, but I'm not going to avoid emphasizing it at least, because chapter 23 is talking about these set-apart times. And the key thing is, in spite of what we've been told, the lies we've inherited from our fathers, these set-apart times are His. No, They are not Jewish feasts. Nothing wrong with people who are Orthodox Jews or anybody else saying, oh, I'm going to honor those things that the creator of the universe, my Elohim, Hashem, or whatever you want to call him, even if they don't use his name, it's fine to say we're going to keep his feasts. But let's be clear. They are his feasts. That's how chapter 23 begins. It makes the point very clearly, and it does so in several ways, including a nice grammatical distinction that's made in verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, not just the Kohanim now. Say to them, the appointed seasons, Moedi, my appointed seasons. These are the ones that are going to be outlined. And we see seven of them there that are outlined, including the Sabbath day. One day out of seven. 6 days work to be done. Seventh day is a Sabbath. And then all of the other set apart times during the year. What's interesting here are a number of things. One, like I've already mentioned, the way this first commandment is phrased starts out the appointed seasons of Yahuwah, third person, and then it shifts. These are my first person feasts. So he makes the point that way. And then it says many times in this next chapter, these are the Moedi, my feasts of Yahuwah. These are to be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now, I don't care whether the guy with the funny fish hat and all of those people who were just scared to death of Constantine and worried that they were going to be killed eventually decided, nah, we're not going to do that anymore. Well, he says do it. And to my mind, well, I guess it all depends on who we serve, right? If we believe him, if we honor his word, then, pardon my bluntness, why the hell are we getting rid of things he says to keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places? Now, there are things we cannot do because we failed and are in exile and are no longer in the land. There are aspects that we cannot keep anymore. We can certainly try to remember things that he says to keep forever. I point this out as well. You know that the Romanized paganized church in the middle to the latter part of the 4th century made it anathema, literally a death penalty crime, a capital offense to Judaize. What do they mean by that? Well, not what Scripture says. No, it's what men say he should have said if God was as smart or as evil as they clearly are. Keep different feasts. All that pagan stuff is great, but for crying out loud, if you keep the Sabbath, we'll kill you. If you keep his feasts of Pesach and Sukkot and those other things, Yom Kippur, we'll kill you. And indeed they did. So if it sounds like I get a little bit angry about that, you bet. I think we ought to. We ought to be sighing and crying, as Ezekiel said, about the abominations that are being done in his name. And by the way, that's how this Torah portion ends, and we'll get there in just a second. We are supposed to care about these things because they are his feasts. Now, I went over the specifics at some length last night because Torah does. If you haven't read through these, I would say go back and do it again. They are repeated at least five times in the Torah and other places. Again, because this is important. But what I want to emphasize at this point is the consistent theme that we're seeing show up here in the Scriptures. We've got set apart places like the Mishkan where he can dwell among those, well, while they were still trying to walk in obedience, at least in part. We have set apart people. Notice that literally in terms of the world today, neither of these things exist in the form that they are described in Scripture. There are probably descendants of the Kohanim. They carry that gene. You can literally find DNA markers. But the Kohen, as a title anymore, well, there are people that are looking to try and reinstitute it, arguably. But as far as, do we see that as an institution? Well, not really. Maybe kind of, sort of, but not officially. Certainly not in an openly acknowledged way yet. And I'd like to be shown to be wrong on that. I know that there'll be people that will disagree. Okay, same thing goes for a tabernacle or a mishkan or any kind of a set-apart place or the set-apart things. Again, likewise, there are people working to try to put some of those things back to together, create things and anoint them and so forth and so on. But the one thing that clearly can be done is the set-apart time. We can set apart the seventh day as he said to do forever. We can, if not keep the other feasts, the higher set apart days, Pesach, the one coming up here as we're counting down the Omer, Shavuot, we can certainly set those things apart ourselves. We can honor them. And as Romans 12:1 says, that is in fact our reasonable service. And I tried to do this last night. I had some problems, and I'll come back to this topic in a minute, with some technical issues, because I literally heard a great teaching, and I want to at least reference it. As I was first listening to it, this came from Rabbi David Foreman and his crew at Aleph Beta. And they pointed out a great song, was a popular song, a ballad by Harry Chapin. And I should have remembered that. I just drew a blank for a second. Anyway, and it's a really, really poignant story. When I first heard it, I thought, well, that's nice. You know, it illustrates the point a little bit. But then I went back and listened to the song. And I thought, no, I will try to play it later. I'm not going to try to do it in line here. And I will edit the teaching from last night and fix that and put it in place, even though we had some difficulties. Because the poignant point of the story, it's about a man and his son, and it literally describes the lifetime of the son, from the time that he's born to the time he's 10 years old, when he goes to college, to when the man gets older, and now he's retired. And the punchline is, my son has just like me. The song is called Cats in the Cradle. And I'm sure almost everybody here has probably heard it, even if you may not remember it until you hear the tune again. But he basically goes on to say, I never made time for my son. That's the gist of the story. And that's exactly what the scriptures are telling us about the appointed times. It's not that we, unlike the Kohanim, have to be holy 100% of the time. And I think this is the thing that gets lost on people. And I think this is the thing that's part of this paganized tradition, that we still carry the baggage even if we don't understand it. You know, it is not that big of a deal. Really, it's not, to set aside one day in seven. People say, oh, I don't pray enough. I don't do this enough. I don't do that enough. Well, that's fine. Okay. I'm going to come back to this topic too, the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Because somebody asked a great question. What am I doing to serve him? And of course, that's always the thing. The Catholic Church says, oh, well, if you're not running a soup kitchen or charity hospitals or orphanages, well, you're not doing it. Well, excuse me. Those things are fine. But if you're all, on the other hand, teaching people to disobey the things he says to keep forever and do on a daily basis, well, excuse me, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. That other crap doesn't make up for it. Not that there's anything wrong with orphanages and soup kitchens and people who do good for others. Great. But let's start with the basic stuff. Can't you even make time for him on the day he says is mine? Set it apart for me? My son was just like me. There'll be time tomorrow. There's bills to play and to pay and planes to catch is the story of the Cats in the Cradle song. Hey, I got a life to live. Can't be bothered with that, you know, holiness stuff. Not even one day in seven. Not even on just a few. Seven, as a matter of fact. Lots of sevens. Those days that he says, these are mine. Set them aside to me. Isn't that our reasonable service? So the funny thing is this. In other words, people talk, well, I'm not doing, you know, I gotta give some money to the soup kitchens and the orphanages and the charity hospitals. Fine. But start with the things he says, do. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments. And you know what? Deuteronomy 30 says, it ain't that hard. We've been lied to about that by the Romanized, paganized ex-Christianity for a long time. You, nobody can keep the law. Bull! One of the lies from the pit of hell. If God says it's not that hard, it's your reasonable service, I'd say, hey, you know, listen to him, not the guy in the pagan fish hat. Or the guy in the Oval Office telling you, if God says something is an abomination, hey, we will not only license it, we'll mandate it, and we'll make you do it. You want an example of how the pagan perjurer-in-chief in the Oval Office is committing evil? That's a pretty good one. when he's teaching young children that you cannot trust the God of the Bible, and you must obey Big Brother, and you must accept as good things that Scripture says are abomination, I'd say there's a problem there. What is our duty? How can we be holy, set apart? Answer, why are you putting your children in a hellhole and subjecting them to abuse? Isn't that a place to start? Do you care about your kids? Hey, there's bills to pay and planes to catch. I got other things to do than worrying about that. Let the kids go to hell. The whole country is. Why not? The question, what am I doing to serve him? Are you serving an evil empire that is teaching as right things that are wrong, calling evil good and good evil? Can't we come out of that? Can't we give him one day in seven? This is not that hard. Okay, question, and we'll save this one and come back to it, about what's allowed on Sabbath and so forth. The simple answer, and I will try to come back to that one, so we'll get it saved, is read what Scripture says is forbidden on Sabbath, and not necessarily what even well-intentioned men say he should have said, if he was as smart as they are. Question has to do with, well, can I turn on a light switch? Or how far can I walk? Well, see, those in fact are traditions. And if people want to do that, if they think that's what they're called to do, great. If they're ahead of a house and they say, no light switches turned on in my house on the Sabbath, all right, I respect that. Do what you will in your own house, because you're the one that's going to have to answer to Elohim. But as far as, well, I teach not turning on a light switch on the Sabbath, I personally think it's stupid. Turning on a light switch is not work. I have kindled a fire on the Sabbath, and let me tell you, it ain't that difficult to recognize there's a hell of a lot of difference between going out with a bow and a flint and trying to kindle a fire on the Sabbath and flipping a switch. Well, kindle a fire, period. Okay, well, whenever, okay? Anytime you kindle a fire, you'll know there's a big difference between that and flipping a light switch. Same thing goes for turning on the key to the car, and it goes, rum! Hey, you know, on the scale of work, let's just say that one doesn't cause me to break out of sweat or worry too much about it. But that's me, right? I'm just telling you, read what Scripture says. The problem I have, and it applies here as with so many other places, is when men try to take it upon themselves to define what God should have said. The reason why I started out with the so-called priesthood and proclaiming celibacy when the Bible doesn't is because Scripture clearly forbids adding to and subtracting from. So the rabbis will talk about halakha and how we should walk and building fences. Fine, build all the fences you want. Do what you will as long as it is consistent with Scripture. But if you start telling me I have to, and I didn't volunteer to serve you, I try to serve Yah, then we got a problem. So in other words, it's an issue of those that try to speak for him and add to and subtract from. I contend that is why Yahushua called them hypocrites. Read Matthew chapter 23 over and over again. You bind all these burdens on men. Piffle! By your traditions, you've made the commandments of Yah of no effect. So when it comes to things that are prohibited on Sabbath, there are some clear ones that are outlined. For example, cooking is generally, but again, I'm not going to get too upset about it because it is a little bit of an interpretive thing. Cooking is something that most Orthodox Jews, I'll put it that way, won't do on the Sabbath. But if you read the restrictions for things like all of the high days, the days of no servile work, and that's the English translation for the Hebrew term, you find that generally it does seem like it's okay to cook on the last day of Sukkot or the first day of Sukkot or on the day of Shavuot or whatever the case may be. So anyway, when it comes to things that are prohibited, all I'm really going to say is there are less, you can count them on the less than two hands in Scripture that are explicit. I know where some of the traditions come from. Well, you can only walk 5/8 of a mile on the Sabbath. If you throw a rock and it goes too far, you got to go pick it up and take it back. 5/8 of a mile is 1,000 Roman paces, or whatever the case may be. Great. Knowing the tradition doesn't mean that I buy the logic for it, or accept that that is an acceptable addition to something when Scripture says you're not to add to or subtract from. Do I condemn those who follow that practice? No. There's a bright line distinction I'm trying to make here. It is one thing to say, as for me and my house, here's how I interpret Scripture. Great. I am thankful that there are people that do their best to try to do that. But on the other hand, to say, you must do likewise. No, I don't. And it does. The Scripture does not give you the authority over my house to tell me. And I can still fellowship with folks. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to break fellowship over those things up until the point where they try to force one another to do those things. All right, I hope that's at least a partial answer to it. The key here, and the essence of all of these last few parshas, if you want to twist it into English, is this concept. Be ye holy, or preferably kadosh. Be kadosh, be set apart, because I am. So, when it comes to at least a partial answer, we'll keep coming back to this theme. How is it that we serve Him? Fear God and keep His commandments. Well, that's one of them. Are there 613? Are there more or less? Are there 10? Are there 10 plus 2 plus 1? All right, I'm not going to get too bent out of shape about how people count them either. But there are certain things in here that are very clear. And we're going to talk about some of those. Starting with, and we're going to do some comparing and contrasting, and I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 44, the Haftorah, to outline some of this today as well. So we're going to try to cover a number of areas. Again, questions welcome. We'll try to work them in as I go through, and those are the kind of things that I think fit nicely today. Essentially, there are a lot of instructions in the Torah, and that's part of the reason why I emphasize the word Torah and the fact that really, in my opinion, and based on studies, and y'all are welcome to search out the Scriptures for yourself. Be like the Brian, see if these things be true. It is not wrong to translate Torah as law, but I don't think it is the best English translation. In some cases, it's downright misleading if you read through the King James. Torah as instruction is far more appropriate. It's more broad. Well, and you can look at an easy example or two. When Yeshua teaches, how does He often teach? He teaches with parables. He gives people an example. What is, in fact, most of Scripture? It's stories. We got stories about great men, from Abraham to David to Moshe. And all of these stories can give us instruction about, well, occasionally they did things wrong. Don't do that. And lots of times the reason they're here is because they did things right. We can learn from what they did. David's one of my favorites. David was called a man after Elohim's own heart. David screwed up big time. Everybody knows what David did wrong, but it's funny to me how few Christians know what David did right. As a friend of mine likes to say, he learned how to suck carpet. When David was confronted and said, "You are the man," what was his response? Like we get from the Oval Office now? "No, that wasn't me. That was my predecessor. He did that. I apologize for what he did before, but I'm going to do worse things myself." No, David got on his face. And he wrote Psalm 51, and he repented. He turned around, and when he turned, he meant it. How can you tell? Because his fruit bore that out. So, in other words, within Torah are all kinds of teachings and examples. And that's why I don't get too bent out of shape about, how do we keep the Sabbath? Well, there are some specific things that are prohibited. And there are lots and lots of examples that we can use to help guide us. And that's really the key. And it's one of the things that seems to come up regularly in a room like this one. Hey, what's the proper Sabbath attitude? I've said this before. I have no problem with disagreement. People are welcome to disagree with me or any number of other things. And questions are great. Iron is supposed to sharpen iron. But there's a difference between being in disagreement about something and being downright surly and nasty and divisive about it. We'll try to at least maintain an attitude of learning and of walking in obedience to Him. If we can agree on that, see, I can get along fine with people who would call themselves Orthodox Jews or we have differences of opinion on a number of things. If I go to somebody's house on a day that they're keeping as a set apart day and I don't happen to see it the same on the calendar, that's okay. And vice versa. But let's honor and respect the boundaries that Scripture does so clearly provide for us. And primarily, it's the head of house that has the decision-making capability there. For people that would submit themselves to some authority, rightly or wrongly, well, whom you submit yourself to obey, says Shaul in his Midrash, and I would say it's a correct one, you are his servant. You go to King Barry and you say, hey, I want to be a good servant, slave of the Almighty State. What do I need to do? Well, I got to love the gay masters. I've got to do all kinds of things. Scripture, well, you know, we part company at that point. But whom you submit yourself to obey, you are his slave. Just be careful. If you submit yourself to an evil master, like much of the world does, then there are consequences for that. That's what I'm trying to point out. I think that is part of the rest of this question. What am I doing to serve him? If I'm not a Cohen, and yours truly, I'm not a Cohen. I don't claim to be a Cohen. Teachers are, in fact, held to a higher standard. Yeah. By virtue of what I'm doing, I'm teaching. I would accept and expect that there are some things that Yeshua says and that Scripture says that the Cohen were supposed to do and didn't. Things that we're supposed to do. There are things that we get in the Midrash from places like Paul. He says we should be ready in season and out to give an account for the hope that's within us and for the things that we got planned and for the good news and for the things that, well, if we don't do certain things, are bad news. What am I doing to serve him? Fear God and keep his commandments. There are times to separate ourselves. There are times to be kadosh because he is kadosh. Holy times, holy places, set apart things. And for the most part, the simple answer to that question is, by your fruit, you demonstrate who it is you serve. And it really is that simple. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you know what? Most of those commandments, they're not only not burdensome, they're fairly easy. Keep the Sabbath. I'll say this again because I think it's so important. If we claim that we know him, but we keep not his commandments, right? What is it John says? Well, you're a liar. You ain't doing what you said you were doing. And if you say, oh, I'm running soup kitchens and I'm doing all this good stuff. Hey, haven't I done all kinds of wonderful things in your name? Lord, in your name, haven't I cast out demons? And in your name, haven't I done all kinds of good crap? Depart from me, he says, you who are Torahless, you who work iniquity, you who don't do the simple things that are so easily, clearly obvious in Scripture. I never knew you. That's a pretty severe indictment. I call that the scariest verse in all of Scripture. We're taught by the Romanized, paganized Exchin Church, and I do like to pick on them because I came out of them, and I think it's important to make these distinctions known, and that's part of the reason why I'm working up to Ezekiel chapter 44. Because so many of us have come out of those things, we need to be recognizing those differences. Why is it that we're separating ourselves and doing certain things? We need to be able to give account for that and to understand it. It's because we've been lied to. And it's not as hard as we've been told. No, it's not about mortification of the flesh and forswearing all pleasure. And oh, how dare you think that sex is something God gave to people, males and females, he created them for blessing and for goodness. And yeah, it's fun and yeah, it can result in the creation of new life. Some of the most amazing blessings of all. And yet, well, we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You ever heard that parable and wondered, what's he talking about there? Both of those things are unclean. A gnat is an unclean thing. It is not food. The Romanized church doesn't tend to point that out to people because they'll tell you, here, have a ham sandwich. Well, if straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel is a bad thing, swallowing a pork sandwich is probably somewhere in between. We miss the point. It is our obligation, right? Fear Elohim and keep his commandments. I would say all of them. If you love me, keep my commandments, all of them. But if we're worried about what we're doing to serve him and we're not doing the simple things, well then, in fact, we are liars and the truth is not in us. Our fruit does not point that out. So, I want to do these two things. Let's talk about two elements of the Torah. The first one is a little bit, I'll say it, it's gnarly. And there's a lot of gnarly stuff going on today. So this is a great way to start making this transition into things that are going on in the world and why it is that I do think this is more urgent, literally, now than it's ever been in any of our lifetimes. Because things are coming to a head. Those with eyes can see, who have eyes to see, cannot deny that. It's as obvious as the nose on your face. If you got your scriptures handy, open them up to this one. End of chapter 24, Vayikra, Leviticus. And you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Again, this is all of them, saying, whoever curses his Elohim shall bear his sin. He that blasphemes the name of Yahuwah, the Lord, no, Yod, He, Vav, He. Are we talking about the same Lord? Well, I would question that in terms of a lot of ex-Christianity. They'll tell you, the Lord did away with the law. Bull. Who's the liar here? I think that's clear. He that blasphemes the name of Yahuwah will surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, as well as the stranger, the homeborn. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. Now, that's pretty serious. Haven't seen a lot of that going on today. Seems like instead what happens is those people get to be the preferred nominee for president. Or they get to sit in the Oval Office and say, hey, what else can we do to rub his name in the dirt? What else did he call evil that we can license and mandate and subsidize? Does that sound cynical? You're darn right it is, folks. We're not in the land. That's part of the reason why I would say this hasn't happened. It would seem to me that these are things that are being told to the children of Israel that they need to be aware of. They're no longer in the land because, by and large, well, the Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom both were kicked out, put into exile for cause. Does the blasphemer have any room, I guess, to put somebody else to death for doing what he's doing? I think, this is my interpretation, this is how I connect the dots, you're free to disagree, that when we go and look at the whole book and step back and turn to places like Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people, that you do not partake of her sins, so that you do not partake of the coming plagues. Touch not the unclean thing. Hey, what does it mean to be kadosh? That's essentially the essence of it. Come out. Touch not the unclean thing. Be separate, because I am. I'm going to contend to you that when we live in a world that is a whoring, stinking, literally hell on earth being created right before our very eyes, the right answer is to come out. It's difficult to say, I alone will change the whole world. Hey, I've tried it. You can beat your head against that particular windmill all you want, but I'm going to go with what Scripture says. Take care of yourself. Make sure you're walking in obedience. Fear Elohim and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Among those today, the one I'm going to emphasize, be set apart, be holy, because I am. If you're not keeping His set apart days, His feasts, if you're not walking in obedience to the easy, simple things that any fool can do, then why are you talking about stoning somebody else? Right? Nevertheless, the context here is important and interesting. There are certainly some things in this list at the end of Exodus or Leviticus chapter 24 that we need to pay attention to. All of them, like always. But there's a theme here. Anybody that smites a man mortally, he shall surely be put to death. Now, by the way, in other places, we can see that that is in fact a commandment that we are able to accomplish. Somebody breaks down my door in the middle of the night with intent to smite me or my wife, or to smite anybody else that's under the protection of my house, I probably will smite him first until the magazine is empty. Does that constitute obedience? Well, it certainly does. He that smites a beast mortally, you kill somebody's cow or their chickens, you're to make it good. Life for life, what does that mean? You buy the guy a new cow. And I'd say it ought to be at least as good as the one that you killed. Or replace his chicken. If a man maims his neighbor, and it shall be done to him. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He's maimed a man, so it shall be rendered unto him. Does that mean you put out somebody's eye? Well, excuse me. Now, here's where this is another thing we talk about frequently in Scripture, and I'm not going to belabor it as well, but it's worth mentioning. The general concept here, and I've heard this taught, I think that it is a good understanding, is measure for measure. Putting out your neighbor's eye doesn't do a thing for your eye. How does that make restitution? How does it fix anything? Answer, it doesn't. Okay, when it comes to murder, there is something to be said for capital punishment in response to murder simply because that basically protects future victims and says, okay, he's not going to murder anybody else again. But the general concept here is measure for measure. You restore the best you can what's been lost. The way I like to explain it to folks is, if somebody was to put out your eye, now if it was deliberate, that's a whole different story. If he puts my eye out while I'm standing there with a gun, I think I'm going to shoot. I'll just tell you that up front. Because I don't want him putting out the other one, and I want to be able to aim. And I'm going to put it right between his eyes, not picking either one. All right. Measure for measure, though, is the idea here. How do you make something right? Ask the question, if somebody was to cause some grievous wound to you, realistically, what would you pay not to have that done? Or better still, ask the person who did it, what would you pay to the guy you just hurt not to have your eye put out or your arm taken off, huh? What's it worth to you to avoid doing what you just did to him? Service for 7 years? $500,000? How much you got? Answer, pay that. Make it right with him by doing what it was that would be worth to you. He that kills a beast, make it good. Kills a man, be put to death. Here's the key. Bottom line. This is why I think this is important and so relevant today. The chapter ends. Not the first time we've seen this. Certainly not the last as well. It actually ends with verse 23, where Moshe did what it was that he'd been told to do. But the thing that leads up to that is this verse says, you're to have one manner of law. Mishpat, by the way, it's not Torah in this case. And this is an instruction that is a commandment. One manner of statute, commandment, for the homeborn, as well as for the stranger that dwells among you. For Ani Yehuah Elohekem, I am who I say I am. And this is one of the big problems that I have with the world today, folks. One manner of law in the United States, in the Western world. For you and the stranger that dwells among you, hell, we don't have any law when push comes to shove. We had a bunch of things that were once called written law, the supreme law of the land, the Bill of Rights. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Does that exist anymore? Ask anybody who is being persecuted. Persecuted, fined, criminalized for daring to say that there are things that the creator of the Bible says are forbidden. Long, long time ago in the late 1800s, things that the Bible talked about with respect to marriage. Oh, they picked on the Mormons. That was the first real breach of the First Amendment. Supreme Court overruled that one. That was well over 100 years ago. In other words, the First Amendment has been under attack, as has the Second, for generation after generation at this point. And now the attack has spread to just about everything else, to the point where, literally, you can look at the world today and you can say, what's a right? What is what once used to be called a God-given right? Something in genuine print. Freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of worship. The right to protect yourself and your family. Yes, with force. The right to be free of illegal search and seizure. Unless somebody has a really good reason. It was called probable cause. Required a warrant. Two witnesses. Particularly described. No, now we'll just grope you at airports, because we can. As for privacy, you have had that for a long time. One law for you and the stranger that dwells among you. How about if you commit treason? If you literally were to, say, sell information to the enemy or take top secret classified information and deliberately leak it to people who used it to commit murder of, say, a sitting ambassador. Well, you'd probably be put away in Guantanamo. Don't even need a trial anymore for peons. Don't need evidence. But if it's clear If we've got the evidence, if everybody and his dog knows it, you're running for president, you're above the law. Dishonest weights of, you know, I could go on for literally days on all of the things that are being done today that are abominations so far as scripture and the real law is concerned that are now called rights. What is the only right that a woman has when it comes to her body, right? Can she defend it with a gun? Can she say, nope, I don't want you coming into the restroom and checking out what I'm doing in this stall here just because you claim to be transgendered? Nope. Can she tell the guy with the blue gloves at an airport, I don't particularly want you feeling my breasts or microwaving my body? Nope. But she can commit murder if she says, I feel like a little abortion today. And not only that, she can get somebody else to pay for it. Isn't that special? One law for you and the stranger that dwells among you. I mean, all I can say is any questions. Are there any parts of the written law that still matter in a land where literally evil is being called good and good is called evil? From there, I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 44. Now, this is the Haftorah portion that goes with this one today. It says essentially, and this is part of the reason why it is the Haftorah portion, in my study Bible, chapter 44, verse 10 and through the end are called, it says laws governing priests. I'd say mishpatim, mitzvot, governing priests. And in a lot of respects, these are repetitions of things already in the Torah. They shall not come near to me to minister, to deal with my holy things. If they're doing bad stuff, we'll skip over that. Because they today are doing all that bad stuff. They're entered to my sanctuary, and they come near my table. They're supposed to keep my charge. Tells about how they're to be dressed. These are repetitions of things we've seen before. When they go into the outer court, they take their garments, they leave them in the holy chambers, they wash themselves, they don't shave their heads and let their hair grow long. That's repeated from this very chapter here. Keep their hair well trimmed. They are not to take as a wife, an Isha, a widowed or a divorced woman, but just virgins, descendants of the house of Israel. Well, that's a repetition as well. Verse 23 is the one that is a little bit different, but not really. I guess by the time of Ezekiel, it was pretty clear that they needed a little bit more definition on this point. It's one of those things that I'd say, you know, once upon a time should have been obvious, clear to the casual observer, but since it wasn't, they made it real clear. The priests, the Kohanim, quote, shall teach my people the difference between the Kadosh and the profane, the set apart and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. Cause them to discriminate. You want to use that term? I do. Priests were supposed to teach people to discriminate. You know what? Let's just come right out and say the unsayable thing. If we had free speech, you could say this. As it is, you're at risk of being accused of being a bigot or a homophobe or something nowadays. And later, of course, they'll kill people. We have that prophecy as well. So I'm going to just come out and say it. We are supposed to discriminate between the clean and the unclean. We're supposed to know enough to realize there's a difference between males and females. Scripture makes that really clear. Let's just come right out and say it. Somebody is transgendered? Nope. There's no such thing as transgendered, folks. A man can whack off anything he's got. He can take hormones. He can take puberty-delaying drugs. He can literally turn himself into a eunuch or any kind of other abominations. However, he was, as a friend likes to say, he was born a dude. He'll die a dude. He'll take those drugs the whole time, but he can make any claims he wants. He's deluding himself, but he is still not a genuine female. He's the way God made him, whether he likes it or not. It is now verboten to say that. How's that for free speech? Torah, by the way, forbids cross-dressing. The public schools have been told by the imperial pen to teach it. The question came up just before we started. Well, is there really things that the man I refer to as the jihadist in chief is doing that are that satanic? Yeah. Calling evil good and good evil. I did this last week. We talked about it. Somebody that causes the little ones says Yahushua in Matthew 18, to turn away from me and to basically turn away from the creator of the universe and his word. He's got a real problem. Better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck and he was plopped into the ocean than pull that kind of stuff. Well, what's happening today? We've got so-called educators and administrators being told by the Department of Just Us and the Department of Negative Education and the jihadist in chief, you will not only teach, you will put this transgendered crap in the schools. You'll mandate it. You'll take children that are too young to enter into marriage because we've decreed that that would be pedophilia and some kind of violation of a different law. And instead, we're going to turn them into something that the Bible says you shouldn't be doing. Literally, when I talk about this, my mind boggles. I say, how do you deal with people who have been so deceived that they can't see how literally evil that whole thing is? They have come so far down the road to hell that they cannot recognize the difference between the clean and the unclean. They're told that the only sin in modern America is discrimination. How dare you? How dare you say that God forbids this act and that I can't teach it to our children in the village? Answer: come out of her. You know what? I can't fix the village. The village is headed to hell. The village is already there. What I can do is what Scripture says. I can come out of her and be separate. And I can say, not with my kids, you don't. And by the way, if you've turned your kids over and you've gotten the license from the Almighty State, the state's going to say, ha ha, we got them. It's a different issue, different problem. Part of the problem here is we need to learn what it is we're signing and who it is we're serving. And ultimately, when people get into such a mell of a hess that they've completely blown it, they have to say, well, I better have a kinsman redeemer. I better have somebody who can bail me out of this and make right that which is utterly foobarred. There's the expression you may have heard in the military. The world is a mess. And you're not going to vote to change it. What we can do is come out. We can come out of a land that is literally paganized to the core. Now we're getting to the point where the obvious question is, well, you can't come out completely, right? Got to be in the world, but not of it. How can I come out of a world when the whole stinking world is a mess? Well, what we have to do is to separate ourselves. Hey, maybe that's the point of Emor. We can separate ourselves as people. We can separate ourselves with respect to the things that we touch, to the places that we try to set apart, and we can set apart time. In other words, we set ourselves apart, be holy, be set apart because I am in any way that we can. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Again, there are all kinds of things we can do. But it starts with the really simple stuff. And I think that's the thing I'm going to keep. I'm going to hammer it today. How do I serve him? What can I do to serve him? It's not hard. We've been told that it's hard. We've been told it's so hard you can't do it. Best not even try. Hey, just go along to get along. Can't change the world. Tomorrow we die. That's what the world will tell you. So come out of her. Be separate. The Kohanim failed. That's why people went into exile. They failed to teach my difference, my people. By the way, other places in the prophets, including Ezekiel, make exactly that point. Hosea does. Famous verse, Hosea 4:6. Because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you for being priest, Kohanim, for me, he says. We don't all have to be Kohanim. Many of us cannot be. We don't have the parentage. There are some specific requirements that we can't meet, even if the Kohen existed in that sense today. Yes, I know there'll come a time where we can be priests of the order of Melchizedek, priests and kings. Great. How do you start? If you love me, keep my commands. Which? The ones that are written down in genuine print. All of them. And they're not hard. And we've been lied to. We've got a whole bunch of things in which there is no profit. So what I want to do is to spend some time talking about some of the really nasty things that are coming down. How do we do this? Be set apart because I am. What am I doing to serve him? What if we don't know? What if, in fact, we have been lied to? What if we live in a whole world that is so hell-bent on going to hell and taking everybody they possibly can with it? Let's not kid ourselves. There are people in this planet that intend to kill 6 or 7 billion folks. Everybody except them. Although I'm sure there are some, the Allahu Akbar types, that are planning on killing themselves along with them. There's a major cult of death. In other words, it's already in place. Torah is about choosing life so that we and our children can live. Yeah, I see the questions, the comments about the Oklahoma law against abortion and so forth. There's a lot of pandering and a lot of posturing that goes on. And, sadly, again, in a nation, rather than picking on specifics, let me just say this. I hear people say, oh, what we need to do is pass a constitutional amendment to do X or do Y. And I think, ooh, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Do you think they'll pay any more attention to that particular constitutional amendment, the one that says, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed? Isn't that pretty clear? They pretty well, what's the proper term for defecating all over that one? They pretty well defecate all over that one. How about that one that says you need a warrant before you can grope some woman's breast at an airport? Probable cause. No! Let's pass an amendment that says no warrant shall issue but upon probable cause supported by oath or affirmation, and particularly describing the breast to be fondled and the gonads to be groped. Nope. In other words, what the hell is law anymore anyway in a land that doesn't even acknowledge who the lawgiver is? Hadn't let him in its schools for years. And in fact, now they're teaching children, not only can you not trust him, you can't even trust when you look between your legs as what kind of a sex you might be. He didn't make you that way. You can change it. Well, it's a lie. We've inherited lies. The lies are so thick. What am I doing to serve him? How about let's just get our own children out of places where they can be turned into minions of hell. Remember what Adolf said? And he wasn't alone. He's not the first to say essentially, yeah, I'll take your children. And in a generation, I'll have what I want. Well, this is where we are. So again, what I want to do is I want to talk about some of the specifics of these things. We've talked about some of the Torah portions and some of the specifics there. I want to just mention a story or two. I've already kind of alluded to these, but if you didn't hear them, they're certainly worth repeating. The American College of Pediatricians, one of the few organizations that I've seen that seems to actually understand what the male testosterone-generating organs were for. They come right out and they say, chemical castration, genital mutilation, and mental illness is not appropriate to be taught in schools. Quote, human sexuality is an objective, biological, binary trait, they said in a letter urging so-called educators and legislators to reject all of this BS that children should accept as normal, a life of chemical and surgical impersonation of something that they're not. They said it this way, facts, not ideology, determine reality, unquote. Wow, what a radical statement. I'm sure these guys are going to lose their federal funding too. When Obama ordered schools across America to normalize transgender confusion in children, and this is, by the way, remember, these are children that are too young to enter into a contract of marriage, right? It's considered statutory rape when a boy, depending on what state you're in, does something to a little boy now, I guess, I gotta say, below the age of 14, 15, 16, sometimes 18 in different states. That's called statutory rape. But if somebody pretending to be an educator can tell that little boy that you're really a little girl, here, let's take these puberty-delaying drugs and think about cutting off your penis. That's not child abuse? That's not worse than statutory rape? You know what? As bad as it is to have your daughter introduced to sex at the age of 16 in the backseat of a car, and as common as that is, I'd say it's worse to have somebody convincing your little boy to cut off his organ. I'd call that child abuse. Matter of fact, I'd get my kids the hell out of that school long, long before I would allow anything like that to happen. This is, folks, this is obscene. This is the kind of thing that just as not too many years ago we were saying, can you imagine a day when Americans would put up with having their gonads groped in order to get on an airplane? No, Americans would never be that stupid. I mean, that could never happen here. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard that. I remember joking about it in the late 1990s. There will come a time, folks, when Americans will put up with having their gonads groped in order to fly on an airplane. Oh, no, no. Come on, Mark. Hey, folks, there will come a time when Americans will allow their kids to be transgendered in schools. And they'll put up with things being taught to their kids that are clear perversions. Oh, come on. Come on. Be real. There will come a time, folks, when Americans will be putting up with licensing of bestiality. Think I'm kidding? I bet you it's already happening. Matter of fact, I got stories this week that make the point. They call them chimeras, and we're mixing pig genes with human genes. Oh, it's all about all kinds of good scientific things. Do these things have rights? Well, I guess we won't know until the Supreme Court, the 9 black-robed priests of another god, come out and tell us, because we're too stupid to figure it out for ourselves. The ACP said these children suffer from gender dysphoria. They've been told things that's not true. And matter of fact, they point out that even the DSM, the Diagnostic and something or other manual, points out that 98% of gender-confused boys will eventually grow out of it. You just leave them alone. And especially if you try to teach them differently, however, and get them to whack something off before they turn 12, they probably won't grow out of it. Or if they do, they'll have regrets. The ACP says never has it been more scientifically clear that children and adolescents are incapable of making informed decisions regarding permanent, irreversible, and life-altering medical interventions, especially when they're not even old enough to know what it is that sexuality amounts to. This is not, you've heard said, this is not rocket science. This is abuse. This is the kind of thing that once upon a time would have been called openly what it is. But in America, where free speech is no longer free, they don't. On to Pope Satan. Oh, did he really come out and say that too? Yeah. In a shocking interview this week, the man in the Dagon fish hat, the fellow who claims to be able to call God up on the red phone and tell that idiot, so far as he's concerned, what he got wrong to get today. Yeah. I'm talking about the Vicar of Christ. Those who proclaim themselves capable of doing something that the real Mashiach never did. Didn't change one yod or tittle of scripture. They do away with it. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at the history of this august pagan institution, you'll note that not only did they change times and seasons, outlaw the Sabbath, make it a capital crime to keep anything that the Creator says don't change, do forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. They instituted things that were pagan. They changed, well, we don't have time for the whole list. When people decided they didn't like that, they executed them in mass. But the new guy, this particular guy, is kind of pushing the limits, even for that. He said the following earlier this week to a French newspaper, La Croix, or La Croix, if you prefer. Today, I don't think there is a fear of Islam as much, but of ISIS and its war of conquest, which is partly drawn from Islam, he said. It is true that the idea of conquest is inherent in the soul of Islam. However, it is also possible to interpret the objective in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus sends his disciples to all nations, in terms of the same idea of conquest. I'm going to say it, folks. That is bullshit. Unmitigated pure BS and a lie from the pit of hell. This guy has obviously never bothered to read the gospel that he proclaims he can rewrite anyway. Remember, he's referring, I think, to the part where Yeshua sends disciples out and says, make disciples of all nations. Go to a house. Hey, if they won't listen to you, wipe the dust off your feet as a witness against them. Well, I can see how anybody that's an idiot could confuse that with whack off their head and let that be a witness against them. Oh, yeah, just a trivial little thing here. Now, I guess, as was pointed out to me earlier this week, if you come from a church whose tradition it is to ignore what the Savior actually says and to twist Scripture anyway into saying, okay, we will kill you if you are not a good Catholic. That was the purpose of the Jesuit order, you may recall, where this guy comes from. So maybe it's an understandable mistake. But I would say this is another one of those lies from the pit of you know where. It is not possible, no, to confuse the Torah and the writings that are there with things that are being done. Well, and I'll point real simply to this one. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Therefore, choose life. It's an open book test, as I like to say. Choose life. We got people who are wearing funny fish hats and pretending to speak for another Jesus, whom, as Paul said, we have not preached, that can't tell the difference between life and death. And they're teaching it in the public schools. And they're teaching it on Sun God Day. And they've been doing so for a long time, but now they've decided it's time to really go for broke. Take the gloves off and push it over the edge. And if you're not angry about that, if you're not pushing back against that, if you're not saying, okay, maybe I can't stop it, but what can I do? What am I doing to serve Him? I can be set apart. I can set myself apart from that. I can say, Barry Sidarko, the imperial pen-wielding jihadist in chief, who calls evil good and good evil, is not my president. Never was. I want nothing to do. The man puts his hand on the Bible, clearly lies. Why the hell would I think that somebody who cannot be trusted to keep simple things like shall not be infringed, Congress shall make no law, and you don't have the imperial pen-wielding ability to override the Bible or my God, why would I think that that is anything that's associated with what the real lawmaker and lawgiver and real king of the universe says is real law or statutes and judgments and commandments? Can I not discern? You must be a bigot, Mark, because you're discriminating against that particular satanic guy. You're darn right I am. I must be a bigot because I'm discriminating against a guy in a funny fish hat who just happens to say, hey, you can't read Scripture. We will tell you what it says. We've been lying about it for 1,700 years. Why would I expect him to tell the truth now? This one's funny. You need a little bit of a comic relief. Senator Barbara Boxer said it was very scary. She went to a Democrat convention in Nevada, and she feared for her life because of the other communist running for office, Bernie Sanders. His supporters made outbursts, and they were threatening people. They were unhinged. Quote, I feared for my safety and I had a lot of security around me, she said. I've never had anything like this happen. Now, she's got all kinds of bodyguards, but I was really, really scared. All right. If I didn't have a lot of security, I don't know what would have happened. Yeah. You get to carry guns, too, when you don't allow the peons to. One law for you and the stranger that dwells among you? Not in some cases. Now, here's the funny line. This came from Jim Hoft writing about all of this hypocrisy. He said, these same Democrats didn't seem to mind when Bernie supporters showed up and did exactly the same thing at Trump rallies and beat people and spit on people and made all kinds of havoc. They didn't mind it when Bernie supporters threw punches at people supporting Trump. But now it's happened to them. Oh, it's suddenly a matter of national security. Irony of ironies. Now, by the way, these same folks are supporting the woman to whom national security is an excuse for raising billions of dollars for the Clinton fund and getting an occasional ambassador executed fast and furiously. Hypocrisy is another one of those things that when we can see it, you say, wow, there's something wrong here. You and the stranger that dwells among you, one law? Not today, folks, not today. Skip this one, did it the other day. Basically, there are more and more people just waking up and saying, hey, what Barry Sidarko is doing is not about seeking a legacy. His sole aim, this is from a black female columnist whom I suddenly like. I hadn't read her work before, Sylvia Thompson anyway. But I like the fact that she is able to call it like it is. She said, Barry, Obama's sole aim since he first entered politics, and it continues as he winds down his presidency, is the complete destruction of America as it was founded. And she points particularly to his, quote, polluting homosexual anti-Christian agenda upon the military ranks. Goes into a lot of detail here about how literally what is being done here is to destroy unit cohesion, the ability of the military to do what it was supposed to do, which is to fight battles, particularly to defend these shores. It hadn't done that for a long time. It's out defending Monsanto and other companies. Now, literally, she says, male members of the force, armed forces are being terrorized with the prospect of sodomistic rape. Such rapes have increased during the forced open homosexuality in the ranks against the will of a majority of members, I might add. And, of course, as we've seen over the last few years, literally hundreds of flag-ranked officers have been forced out of the military that won't put up with this. She's right. There is an incredible assault underway now. This week, of course, too, I'm going to do this story out of order. I had intended it for later. The first openly gay Secretary of the Army is now serving in the U.S. after being nominated by the Guess Who regime. And what was interesting to me was there's all this praise of this guy. Oh, because he's openly gay. This is good news for the LGBT community. It came only after 5 years, after Don't Ask, Don't Tell was repealed. And now here's the question. I looked through some long stories. Is there anything about this guy's actual qualifications? What can he do? No. It's all about the fact that he's gay. That's all that really matters. Can we see a problem here? And in the past few days, too, the Obama administration has announced other high-ranking staff members, also transgendered, appointed to top positions. Do qualifications matter? Hell no. And ironically, I also point out, if you note, most of these jobs are unconstitutional anyway. They're working for agencies that the Constitution gives no authority, Article 1, Section 7, 8, 9, or 10, to even exist. But, right, one law, no law. Why are we not surprised? What's behind all this transgender nonsense? This story is kind of a continuing one. Answer. The same thing that has motivated the radical left for decades. No, it's not about equality or rights or anything of the sort. Hey, if transgenders have rights, do they get to carry arms in places where us peons can't? Does a transgender have a right to refuse a body cavity search at a roadside checkpoint? Huh, isn't that interesting? What are rights anyway? Well, they're certainly not what's written in genuine print. Okay? It seems like the real agenda here, in other words, is to create an uprising, preferably a violent uprising. Now, this is something that came up in the discussion online this morning. People talking about what was happening in Nazi Germany in the late 1920s and saying, oh, did you know that there were evil Jews doing this or evil Catholics doing that or evil fill-in-the-blanks doing this? You know what? I could care about less about all of that. Honestly, there are plenty of evil people. Plenty of evil people. The world is full of them. And if we start saying, oh, because so-and-so is a Jew and he did something, then that's bad. The question is, what does Torah say? What are you supposed to be doing? Be set apart because I am. What am I doing to serve? I could care less what somebody else who proclaims themselves to be something that their fruit says they're lying about anyway is doing. What am I doing? I cannot fix what my brother is doing. I can separate myself from a world that is doing evil, and doing it in the name of a God that, well, isn't the one I serve. Come out of her, my people. Be separate. The problem here, and this is why I'm pointing some of this out, and yeah, it sounds like, and I am. I get angry when I see this evil being done. I get angry when I see little children being abused and the public paying for it and putting up with it. It's satanic. There's no other way to put this. Does that mean we go make war with the beast? Does that mean we sign up with the Bernie supporters or the nihilists who say, burn it all down, kill them all, kill them all? I just finished telling you, we're not in the land. Even those that blaspheme the name of Yahuwah, he'll put them to death. It's not my job. Not here. My job is to come out of her and be separate. What's behind all this transgender nonsense, said this piece I was looking at. Same thing that's motivated the radical left for decades. Helter Skelter. It's about creating war. It is the satanic essence. He comes but to kill and destroy, to create an uprising. I guarantee you the real goal of all of this stuff here is to get people so PO'd that they're willing to kill. Now, I can understand. Somebody breaks down your door and comes in your house to molest your child, shoot them. I'm not kidding. On the other hand, breaking down somebody else's door and stealing their child? Nope. There's a line there. You've crossed it. making war with the beast. That's not what Scripture says. There were places in Scripture where the people under Joshua were told, you go in and take the land. And they were given explicit commands. And matter of fact, the book points out completely and clearly that when Joshua was told to go to battle, and he did, they kick butt and they took names. But when the people got all uppity and said, this is fun, let's just go kick some more butt and take some more names. But they were not commanded to do so. Guess what happened? They got their head handed to them. We have not been commanded to do so. We are told, come out of her. This is not the land that was promised to us. There's nothing in Scripture that says, go do X or Y or Z to these evil people. And I will submit that what we're seeing is a setup. It's a lie. The whole point of so much of this is to get people to do something, even if it's wrong, especially if it's wrong. And because it's wrong, we're not supposed to do it. Be very careful, in other words, when people urge you to go into battle when you shouldn't. Case in point, here's a story from True News. I just saw this yesterday, late afternoon. Transgender people are pushing the envelope, it says, after the Target decision. Now, you know Target. Target is Target is a Satan-loving company that decided they were going to come out and push the envelope and say, hey, we like the idea of our customers being molested in the women's bathroom and little girls. Just great. Whole lot of people said, I'm not going to shop at Target. And they signed a declaration to that effect. Great. That's your right as a consumer. I don't want to do business with them. I don't either. Don't. They've suffered. Their stock has been hammered. Yay! But the point here is, now these same evil people are pushing the envelope, challenging other retailers. See, we got some idiot to cave. Now we're going to do it to others. A transgender in Washington, D.C. How much do you think this guy got paid by one of the Soros-funded foundations? I don't know that. I'm just speculating. Went into a restroom at Giant Food Store, woman's restroom, and was asked to leave by a female security guard who said, you guys can't use our women's restroom. So guess what happened? A police report was filed, and there will be a case, and this guard is going to probably, if they have anything to say about it, lose her job. Was filed as an assault and a suspected hate crime. Now, you can look at this and say, this is just so wrong on so many levels. But I think what's interesting is this. Can you imagine the outcry if a business said, no concealed weapons allowed in our store, and somebody was caught walking in there with a concealed weapon? Do you think the outcome would have been the same? Or is there just a bit of hypocrisy here? Just asking. This story. This is from Dave Hodges. Obamacare psychiatrists are now talking openly about putting potential dissidents into FEMA camps. All conspiracy theorists, according to the new DSMV, they modify the Diagnostics and Statistical Manual, DSM-4, every few years to push the envelope too. They've defined a new disease. Now, Hodges says that when he was trained, it existed then, but they keep changing the rules. It's called ODD. Have you ever heard this? Oppositional Defiant Disorder. This is a way that they can take little kids and put them in places where they need to be, where they can be riddled and given drugs and told, you know, this is the kind of kid that grows up to be a Mark Call or somebody like that. This is the kind of kid that I don't doubt it. Boy, if I had been in school today, they'd have had me on Ritalin. Praise Yah. I know there are people saying, oh, don't worry, they'll get you yet, Mark. And I have no doubt that that's the intent, because that's what the story here says. Oppositional Defiant Disorder, they call it. And this is how Hodges says, when I went through my clinical training, the Bible of Mental Illness, the so-called DSM, Statistical Diagnostic Manual, defined ODD as a, quote, highly controversial mental illness used to describe children and teens as mentally ill if they exhibited characteristics like disobedience or defiance. When I was first nationally credentialed, said Hodges, we didn't take this, most of us, most practitioners, did not take this diagnosis seriously. We mistakenly believed that intelligence would prevail, it would fade away. Because these behaviors are hallmarks of healthy rebellion exhibited by intelligent children and teens as they seek independence. Rather than fading away, though, the diagnosis has become the tool of the ruling elite. So, there was DSM-4, now there's DSM-5, which has expanded the definition, you knew this was coming, right, to include adults who exemplify what they refer to now as, quote, paranoid ideation about the government, and frequently express their delusional views on the internet. So they've proposed new guidelines to allow holding of especially media types and high-profile people for 72 hours, where the patient would not be able to speak with family or, more importantly, with an attorney, and the sentence would probably be a remanding of the person to a mental health facility where they would be forcibly drugged and become a ward of the state. And not only that, but if that's not good enough, personal assets can be seized in order to pay for the so-called treatment that's given against their will. And I'm reminded when I read this about communist China. Remember the story out of China? And this is something that continues, as far as I know, up until this day. When a political prisoner is executed, just to make the point and to rub the family's nose in it, they bill the victim's family for the bullet that was used to execute him. So it's not enough they come and take the husband out at 2 o'clock in the morning and execute him and then put the, show him the bodies. They bill them for the bullet. Now, I'm gonna just cut to the chase here and say, the point here is what it obviously is. You look at the history of the Soviet Union. People that were dissidents, people that weren't communists, they weren't good party members, by definition. Same thing was true in Nazi Germany. You are not a Nazi! That indicates there is something wrong with you! If we do not kill you outright, we will put you in a mental institution. They shipped them off to the gulags, to Siberia. By definition, what is insanity in a nation or a world that's gone insane? Well, it's worshiping the God of the Bible, not worshiping the Almighty State. Is there any surprise? They fully intend to do exactly the same thing that's worked throughout history here. So I'm going to refer to ODD this way. I think it's important to point out what this really is. It's not oppositionally defiant disorder. It's opposed to the demonic disorder. So count me in. I'm opposed to the demonic. And that is guaranteed to be called a disorder soon enough. All right, where I wanted to spend just a couple of minutes as we start to wrap things up is yet one more warning. Now, this is something that literally I woke up this morning. Sometimes this happens, especially on Erev Shabbat. I wake up in the morning and I have something going through my head. And I felt very strongly I was supposed to talk about this. Supposed to use a certain set of an acronym. DRM. I literally woke up. DRM. Running through my head. I know it'll take a minute for this to get on the screen. If you know what I'm talking about, when I say DRM, type out the acronym on the screen. And the word is funny for several reasons, and I've already kind of led up to it. DRM stands for Digital Rights Management. Digital rights. You know, it's funny because you don't have physical rights. You don't have a right to keep and bear arms. You don't have any of these other rights. That's obvious. What are digital rights? Well, digital rights are essentially, let's not mince words here either. This is about how Big Brother intends to control the technology and the law to make sure that you do not have a right to free speech. They'll tell you it's all about copyrights. And I've known and spoken for several years that if you want to see how the web is going to be controlled, if you want to see how the mark of the beast will be implemented, it'll be through the institution of the web. Web 2.0 is already in plan. Where you won't be able to buy or sell, because if you don't have the electronic fingerprint and the permission of the Almighty State to get on the web and to speak freely, well, you don't have any digital rights. We're managing your digital rights. It's being done in the name of copyright. It's being done with things like TTIP and TTP and TPA and all these other tyranny, public, and private partnerships. They tell you it's about free trade when it's in fact the exact opposite. It's about restraint of trade. You can't have free trade with dishonest weights and measures to begin with. But more importantly, one of the elements that's in all of these things, and there's all kinds of, fancy acronyms that go with it. Here's one, the Digital Millennium Copyright Act of 1998, the DMCA, which outlawed, criminalized any attempt to bypass DRM. Well, let's go and cover a couple bases here, just so this is clear up front. Digital rights management, DRM, is a technology to control what can and cannot be spoken or copied or copyrighted. For example, if you buy an ebook from Amazon but you can't read it on a different ebook reader, the one you want or have, that's DRM. You bought a video game, can't play it because the authentication servers are offline. That's DRM. You have a smartphone, but you can't use the applications. That's DRM. You have a DVD or a Blu-ray, but you can't play it on a portable player. That's DRM. If you got viruses in your machine, you don't know how they got there. That's possibly DRM too. If something happened to your machine, you don't know what happened, and you can't play something that worked yesterday, that might be DRM. There's a lot of back doors. What started all of this, and I've already mentioned it once, I tried to play something that I have a DVD around here somewhere. But I was not at a place where the DVD is. A CD. I have a CD. Of a Harry Chapin album where he was singing the song Cats in the Cradle. Okay? And I could have copied it off and transmitted it over and put it in a place where I could have played it. But all that would have taken probably an hour. I didn't have an hour. I just decided I wanted to play this song for everybody last night because it really fit the Torah portion. So, hey, what was easier? Well, what's easier is I could go to YouTube, I could find it, and I did, in about 10 seconds, and just download it and play it. So I downloaded it, copied it onto the machine that we used for playing the song on, and we got ready last night. Those of you who are listening know what happened. It wouldn't play. Digital rights management. Can't play it out of the laptop onto the web. Now, how do it know? Well, I can imagine several ways, but the point is, literally, the stinking copyright protection on the YouTube and the watermarks and various things in there not only would not allow me to play it, just to play the song for everybody listening, it screwed up the entire machine. It messed up the ShoutCheap uplink, and it put stuff up there, and it changed the audio settings on the computer. I mean, it did all kinds of stuff. And, I frequently, as a software engineer myself and an engineer and one who says, the purpose of good engineering is to make products better, not make products more Big Brother friendly. So I have a problem with that. And that was kind of what got me started looking at all of this. But the point is, if you're not understanding just how insidious some of this stuff is, how it is that young children are being perverted in the name of non-discrimination, that's the only value we hold dear. And how it is that in the name of a copyright, because some big corporation has a copyright, you know what's happened with Disney? It used to be copyright was 17 years. Mickey Mouse is how many times 17 years old? Still copyright. They just keep changing the laws if you've got enough power. And now what we're finding is this funny thing. Digital rights management. See, it turns out that it's pretty easy to make copies of things in a digital world. So you have to make it hard for people. Because people's rights don't matter. Corporations' rights matter. This is the part that I think is funny. Let me just ask this question online. Give me a one if you've ever noticed this. If you've ever noticed that when you put on a DVD, you say, oh, here's a new movie. I've rented it at the Redbox. Or I wanted to see this movie. Couldn't afford to go to the theater and take the whole family. But I waited till it came out on Blu-ray and I bought it. And I'm popping it in my player. And I can't see it, though, because I gotta have 10 minutes of notices about how Big Brother Achtung is watching, and this is for private exhibition only, and if you display this anywhere else, it's gonna cost you, $100 million a day and your firstborn male child, right? Very serious crime. Very, copyright infringement, very serious. Now, you can steal trillions of dollars from the whole world. You can literally rape the Bill of Rights. You can commit murder and run for president. You can print money like there's no tomorrow. You can produce all kinds of financial crimes. And you can get away with that. And of course, you can break down somebody's door, steal their house and their car. That's probably fine in most municipalities. In New York City, right? They're not going to have a gun. They can't fight back. Or Chicago, unless it's a gangbanger's house. You don't want to break into those. They may have a gun. All right? All of that stuff's okay. But Achtung, you violate a copyright, they'll shut down your website and the FBI will come after you, buddy, with tongs. That's real crime. Now, that kind of strikes me as funny. You know, even copies of the Bible now are copyrighted. Now, I don't have any problem with people saying, okay, I'm an author. I have invested my time and my work in this. I deserve something for it. Fine. But let's not confuse that with a whole corporate worldwide set of laws and entities that have been set up and all kinds of legal things that have been put in place that really, when we push aside the veil and see what's back there, have very little to do with protecting intellectual property and really have to do with making sure that when they decide to drop the hammer on free speech, the technology is already in place to do it. So the irony of this, and I can speak to this as an engineer, you build backdoors into operating systems and cell phones so that Big Brother and the National Security Agency, in so many ways, ways that most people can't begin to fathom technically, can tap and monitor and look at everything that you do and literally turn on your computers remotely and see what's going on in your bedroom when you don't think they can. Don't kid yourself. And certainly listen to phone conversations and tap every email except Hitler's in the world, and when the need comes, shut down the web. They've got all these backdoors in the operating systems, but that's not enough. We've got digital rights management. And because it's tough, you see, to prevent people from making copies of things, it's spy versus spy. That Digital Millennium Copyright Act of 1998 made it a crime to disable a DRM system. So let's suppose I went out and I bought a DVD. And I said, I want to play it on another machine, but it won't play. And I went out online and I found some software and I downloaded that software so that I could play it on a different machine. And I had to disable, a little bit of copyright protection to do that. I'm not selling 100,000 copies like they are in China. I just want to play it on a different machine, or I want to play it for some people in an educational purpose. There is something called fair use, by the way. Well, that's illegal. That's a crime. Teaching kids that they're not the gender that God made them, that's not a crime. And you're a bigot if you think otherwise. So I've got a whole bunch of stuff here. I thought about going through some of this. I'm not going to go through the technology. It's kind of interesting. I think it's important people to understand some of this. And when weird things happen to your computer operating systems, like here last night, it's kind of useful to know how this stuff interacts. Because here's the problem that bugs me as an engineer. The whole point of preventing things from being copied and all this digital rights management stuff is essentially to prevent you from doing something with your machine that you think you ought to be able to do because you bought the software. Most people buy the software or the video or the book. We're not interested in publishing it and ripping, in other words, piracy. But remember, that's not the point of the law. Just as most people who buy a gun don't intend to go out and rob a bank with it. That's not the one that the gun control acts are directed towards. The whole point of gun control is to disarm good people. And let's not kid ourselves. The whole point of DRM is not to prevent piracy, although they'll tell you it is. It's about controlling free speech when the time comes, even though there are people on both of those scores that have been duped. And what we see in the meanwhile is just how much havoc all of this stuff wreaks. So if you wonder why your Microsoft operating system is a piece of trash and why Windows 10 is something that some of us say, no way, I don't want Windows 10. I'm going to try to migrate to some other operating system beforehand because I know that eventually I can't prevent Big Brother from doing everything Big Brother is going to do. But I'll try to delay it and make it as difficult as possible. Question on the screen, what year was DRM? DRM's been around for a long time. Dates back, the concept, I don't know when the acronym was finally coined, certainly by the mid-1990s. But back to the days of floppy disks, there were copy protection schemes in place. They just got more and more perverted and institutionalized, I guess. That law that I mentioned was called 1998. And if you want to date it from there, I guess you're okay on that score. Oh yeah, you got to have the right YouTube video player. There you go. See, because it's got the right DRM stuff in it. Ooh, what do you thought? You could actually just play it on some other machine? Gotcha. Anyway, an example. This, I've got several stories. Wikipedia and other places will tell you about DRM. It's worth looking at. Microsoft Vista, their operating system, used something called a protected media path. And I remember seeing this and just thinking, what an idiotic thing. In other words, as a good old Unix programmer, we used to have what was called a pipe. Okay, and the idea was a good operating system was set up to be user-friendly. Imagine that. What a concept. User-friendly. I could say I have an output from a program. We used to joke about it. There's programs have they have gozintas and gozoutas. Something goes in, something comes out. And all you got to do is you could take the gozinta and you could say, okay, I want the gozinta from this program to be the keyboard rather than, you know, an online terminal. And with Linux, you could just change it. And if the program produced an output, whether it was a printed output or text or character stream or even audio, you could just say, okay, take the output and rather than sending it to this speaker, send it to that speaker or send it to that transmitter. Bing, you're done. Not so with Microsoft. Why? Why would they make it so hard? Answer, two reasons. One, somebody might make a copy. Es ist verboten und a crime. Okay, there's that. And besides which, Big Brother needs to be able to redirect your gazintas and gazatas. He needs to see what you're typing, and he needs to see what you're outputting, but you don't need to have control over that. So that's where you get to the spy versus spy thing. So Microsoft had protected media path that allowed them to disable or degrade the user's ability to put the output where he wanted, based on whether or not Microsoft decided that the output was secure. Ha ha! What's secure? Well, nothing's secure because the whole operating system's got back doors. You see my problem here? In other words, what we're saying is, it's like really, really stupid when you at the same time try to say all of the criminals can come in the back door, but the people who are paying for it can't lock any door. And then we wonder why viruses and things infect systems and hackers get upset and they think it's fun to just beat all of this stupid stuff that these idiots that don't know any better are trying to do. And literally you get into this vicious circle, spy versus spy. What is the response of the tyrants? They will make it a law, rather than just letting people actually do things. The alternative to this, if you see the computer world, is called open systems. Linux is a perfect example, where literally people do it because they love it, and it's free. And you know what? Here's the beauty of it. The free stuff is better than the stuff that people pay for that doesn't work. How's that for weird? With DRM, it says, restrictions are imposed that cannot be disabled or modified by the user. And now it's unclear, according to the new laws, whether owners of content with DRM are even legally permitted to pass that property on as an inheritance to another person. Say what? We're literally getting to the point, folks, where people are being told, you know what, books, you go out and buy a book, the copyright really belongs to the owner of the copyright. So see, you thought you bought a book, but you don't really own the book. The intellectual property belongs. So you can't give that away. Say what? One law for you and the stranger that dwells among you. Not anymore. This is, you cannot make this stuff up. This is just plain stupid. You know, the problem, and here's where we get back to it, if you take and you send an output to an analog stream, used to be you could just make a tape recording of it. And nowadays they're saying, oh, that's a problem, because pirates will, they'll set up a studio and they will, they'll send output to something we don't want them and then they'll record it. So how are we going to fix that? Well, we'll penalize all the people who are trying to buy something and just enjoy it. This is just plain obscene. We're at a place. Okay, now, I've done all of that. Let's now cut to this story. Didn't explain how digital rights management works. You can imagine there are different schemes, and the schemes can be broken by smarter people than the ones that wrote it. So what happens? Well, they go out and they come up with better schemes to make life more difficult for those that are buying it, and more difficult for the hackers too. The hackers think this is a great challenge. I'll beat that one too. And then, of course, we end up with systems that are worse all the way around, and the whole system just continues to degrade. But here's the good news. That is, if you're a tyrant. And guess what? They all agree on this. This story came from Zero Hedge via the New American, Alex Newman, and, a number of sources now. The UN is plotting a war on free speech because they want to stop extremism online worldwide. Here's the key paragraph right up front. The United Nations Security Council wants a global framework for censoring the internet, as well as for using government propaganda to counter what its apparatchiks call online propaganda, as well as hateful ideologies and digital terrorism. You want an example of hateful ideologies and digital terrorism? Quote any of a dozen verses that I've quoted today. Quote that verse, Achtung ist verboten, about a man lying with a man as with a woman. Quote any number of verses, in other words, out of Scripture. It's hateful ideology and digital terrorism. It's digital, of course, when you dare to think you can talk to somebody on a digital forum about that. So this week, the UN ordered the UN, quote, this is funny if you think about it, Counter-Terrorism Committee. Yeah, that's a real bureaucracy. To drop a plan by next year. And from the Obama regime to the brutal Chinese Communist regime, everybody agrees this was a great time for a UN-led crackdown on freedom of speech and thought online, all under the guise of fighting not only the bogus war on terror, but, of course, the bogus war on copyright infringement, too. The UN, ridiculed by critics, it says, as a dictators club, will reportedly be partnering with some of the world's largest internet and technology companies in the continuing plot. Among them, between the unholy alliance, this is, by the way, the definition of fascism, right? A public-private partnership between big business and big brother. Names include Microsoft, Google, Yahoo, and other tech giants, all of whom publicly embrace the UN agenda and its agenda for humanity. More than 70 speakers also agreed it was past time to censor the internet with help from the so-called private sector. So here we are. Let's start to wrap this up. We got a world today where the gloves are off, where evil is being called good, good is being called evil. Children are being openly abused in public cesspools. Education is actually the opposite of that, right? Negative education, where if there's a great line from Franklin. I had the quote sitting here earlier. Basically, what Franklin said is people are born ignorant, but to remain stupid requires continued effort. That's a paraphrase, but it's pretty reasonable in terms of how he originally said it. And, of course, now the public schools are publicly funded for that purpose. As people wake up, as people are saying, okay, look, maybe I don't want to go to war, and that's, let me make sure that is very, very clear what I'm emphasizing. This is not about encouraging people to go to make war with the beast. This is about doing what Scripture says. Come out of her, my people. Be separate. You don't want your kids taught that crap? If they're still your kids, and you believe that, take them out. The line I've used for years, get them out, get them out, get them out. Why, for crying out loud, would you allow your children that God gave you to educate, to raise, to bring up, to be faithful followers of Him? Raise up a child when he's young and, you know, he'll not depart from it when he's old. Teach him the difference. Why would you allow the satanic minions of another god to take that innocent young child and turn him into, what you can see anywhere you look in the world today. The question again, be ye holy, be set apart because I am. What am I doing to serve him? That was how I started today. That's how we're going to wrap up. I'm going to suggest to you that, people get subjected to a guilt trip by those that basically aren't serving him. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not in your name done all these great works? And I will respond to them, he says, depart from me, you who are workers of iniquity, you who are without Torah. I never knew you. That ought to scare the living hell out of a bunch of people who claim that they're serving him, but aren't doing the very simple things. Fear God and keep his commandments. What do we know if we've been lied to all our lives? How do we know what to come out of, right? What can we be doing as individuals? How can I serve him? Well, for one, we can be ready in season and out to give an account for what we believe. Two, we can buy our fruit, make it really clear who we serve. And not keep silent. Failure to object in a timely fashion is how the law puts it. It means you've bought into it. Somebody says, our president? I say, excuse me, no. He's not my president. You call him what you want. But that man does not serve the same God that I do. He put his hand on the Bible and lies. By no standard do I want anything to do with claiming that anything that he says has to do with my God. Period. My Creator says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not Barry Sadarko's. Or Pope Satan. Or Hillary Clinton. Or any of a number of other people out there who claim to be above the law. The priests were to teach my people the difference between the set apart and the profane, the holy and the unholy. We're not priests, but I still have a responsibility to teach my children. I don't have any at this point. If I did, believe me, they would not be going to the public cesspools. I have a responsibility if somebody asks me a question to give them an honest answer. And I am supposed to, by my fruit, make it really clear who I serve. And that includes sighing and crying at the abominations that are being done, and not remaining silent when I see evil being done, and standing by and allowing it to happen. That was what we were told just last week in the Torah portions, last couple of weeks in more than one way. Don't stand silent by the blood of your neighbor. Our neighbors are being destroyed. Some of them are ignorant. They've been lied to so long they don't know the difference, and it's going to kill them. Do we have an obligation to blow the shofar of warning? Now, we haven't necessarily, all of us, been put on the wall as watchmen. But I guarantee you, if you saw your neighbor's son being gang raped on the street, would you think about doing anything? Or do you just walk off and say, what? That little kid's in trouble. These are questions people need to be asking now. When we see what's being done with things like digital rights management, I know it's technically not easy to do, but at least we need to be thinking about, this is how it's going to be done. When we see things like FEMA camps and how people are going to be literally done like has been done time and time again, sent off to the gulags, to the re-education centers, because they dare to speak out. When you start seeing websites being shut down, when you see people like me cut off, you'll know, if nothing else. When all of us see these things happening, we can say, okay, we know the time and the season. We're supposed to be like the men of Issachar. It's why I talk about the news every week. People say, well, it's not very Shabbat-like, talking about these nasty things on his Sabbath day. Well, Scripture tells us we're supposed to know, supposed to be able to discern, be set apart, be like the men of Issachar, who knew the times and the seasons, so they knew what Israel ought to do and not do. I'll tell you, what America's doing is not what Israel should be doing. If we're looking forward to a greater Exodus still to come, we got to be ready for it. So all of these things are important. There's an economic collapse coming. If your own house is not ready for that, and you're literally having to go to the food lines and beg Big Brother for a crumb of bread, how difficult do you think it's going to be to resist the mark? I know there are going to be people that will say, okay, I'll go to the gallows rather than submit. Great. Well, not great. Are there other options up in advance? Aren't there things we can be doing now? to come out and be separate and to be walking in a way so that we can count on His protection rather than having to worry about what happens to those who don't have His protection? Couple quick stories on the economic front. Global overcapacity, plunging demand, a new price war. This is an interesting number. I like others, will talk about the Baltic Dry Index, which says, in spite of the happy talk and lies from the manipulated press, right? When the point happens, when all of the major news stories are copyrighted and digital rights managed, watermarked, you'll find that people like me won't even be able to do the news. Literally, we're getting to the point now where if I quote a story, this story is by Wolf Richter, and Wolf's a good guy, True News. They do stories. They're doing these stories because basically they're saying we're not going to control the news. But AP, New York Times, Washington Post, a lot of these big media propaganda outlets, they'll say, you can't use our story because you might tell people what it says on page 47B. And put a different emphasis on the wrong syllable. We're not going to allow that. You violated our copyright. Achtung, we'll shut you down. This is how it's being done. All right, back to this story about Wolf Richter, which I will quote. There are indicators of what's really going on. One of them, Baltic Dry Index. Another one, the Rail Freight Index. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, all these trains sitting out in the Arizona desert because there simply aren't enough items being moved by rail anymore as the United States collapses. Here's this one. See what you think of this. Ready? Shipbuilders. South Korean shipbuilders. Now, these are the people that make the really, really big boats. 300, 500, 1,000 foot long tankers and cargo carriers and super tankers. South Korean shipbuilders saw their orders collapse by 94.1% year over year. From $6.5 billion first quarter last year to just $390 million this year. Orders for new vessels in the first quarter have collapsed too. They're down 71%. Chinese shipyards are in even bigger trouble. In May alone, so far, three major shipyards have gone bankrupt and began liquidation in China. In the Jiangsu province, where there are over 600 shipyards, that's a lot of shipyards, perhaps because the Chinese funded malinvestment and they got more than they needed in a free market. Yeah, that's part of the problem. Of the 600-plus shipyards in one Chinese province alone, Jiangsu, only 157 have started construction of new ships this year. Three-quarters of them don't even have a ship under construction because they have nothing to build. Do you think there's an economic problem here? Offshore from Singapore, more tankers sit idle. There's literally a map in this story. Hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of super tankers, oil tankers, sitting idle. Here's a guy that flies in saying, quote, I've been coming to Singapore once a year for the last 15 years. I've never seen the water so full of idle tankers, said a European oil trader a day after arrival. Tankers are sitting filled with currently almost 48 million barrels of oil. And another story went on to say, hey, you know, why are oil prices up in spite of the glut? Isn't this amazing? Well, think about how convenient it was that one of the biggest oil shale towns in all of Canada was burned beyond recognition. Remember this big story? Biggest wildfire, 80,000 people evacuated. They burned the entire town to the ground and crippled the oil shale industry, which, hey, wasn't making a profit anyway. How convenient for somebody. Now, we know that no building owner would ever commit arson in order to get the insurance or to manipulate prices, right? You must be a conspiracy theorist to even think that could have anything to do with it. Or that these tankers sitting offshore would be a sign that the global economy is not robust. Okay, senior G20 meetings are meeting in Ireland this summer. I talked about this a couple times over the week. Dr. Walker Todd, 20-year consultant to the Federal Reserve, both of New York and of Cleveland, is coming out and saying there's a real message here. When you see emergency meetings like this, the problems are things that are not being openly talked about. He says, he said this for a while now, that the United States economy will be taken down. As a matter of fact, not just the economy, America. First, he says, a false flag, probably a scenario resulting in an economic collapse and the destruction of the dollar. Or, I will suggest maybe it's the other way around. The economic collapse and dollar destruction's coming. They'll stage a false flag in order to use it as an excuse. Next, though, will be martial law, probably involving the use of foreign troops, followed by all-out conflict. And that kind of goes full circle. Part of the reason, again, why the big push to foment a civil war by literally taking people's values, the God of the Bible, and rubbing their noses in it. Somebody is trying to push them to war so that that can be used as an excuse to do what they fully intend to do anyway. Destroy whatever's left of this country. And it's great, if you're doing that you've got the military dumbed down and gendered out and completely removed God to begin with so that, well, they won't be able to count on his protection either. Things are very, very, very ugly, I guess is the bottom line here. If we don't know, if we've been lied to, what can we do? When the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? All of these questions, you know, there are things we literally talk about every week, but it is more and more clear that there are things we can do. And no, most of you have heard me talk about this for a long time. Is Donald Trump a good guy or a bad guy? I don't know, and neither does anybody else. I don't even know that Donald Trump knows. Can the creator of the universe, can he use good people or evil people? Did he use Ahab? Did he use Nebuchadnezzar? Did he use any number of evil kings throughout history? Did he use good kings? All of the above. Can he use Obama? Has he been using Obama? I don't doubt it. He tells us in no uncertain terms that if you will not obey me, bad stuff is going to happen. Well, I look at Washington and I go, case in point, QED, proven. Is Donald Trump his plan? I don't know. But I do know this. The Messiah is not going to come from Washington, D.C. And nowhere in Scripture, not one place, do I ever see a majority of people outvoting the Creator. In other words, do I see democracy held up in Scripture as a good thing? You've heard me tell it's almost like a joke. You can look at Scripture, expand your horizons a bit and say, let's find all the places in Scripture where anything even remotely looks like a vote. The first one, Joshua and Caleb lost that vote 10-2. And everybody who sided with the winning Democratic majority there of the spies coming back from the land, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Next major vote in Scripture, as I look through it, seems to be from the book of 1 Samuel. People said, hey, we want a king like all the other nations. We voted. They voted by acclamation. God says to the prophet Samuel, hey, they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me for being king over them. Guess what? They got Saul. Didn't work out so good. All right, fast forward to the last, probably the most famous vote in all of Scripture. It was a voice vote, and you know the story, right? A fellow named Barabbas won that one. So I look at Scripture and I don't find any cases where the majority ever picked either the candidate that the Creator would have or the issue that he was on the side of. What we see is, in fact, example after example to the opposite. So as I look at the world today and ask the question, are we going to see a vote save America? In other words, is there a political solution to a spiritual problem? You think if a lot of people vote that they don't want their kids to be taught homosexuality as if it was a good thing, that that's going to fix it? No. You want to see a solution? Get your kids the hell out of a hellhole where they're being taught stuff that you don't want them learning anyway if you knew what was going on. It really is that simple. Is it that easy? No, of course it's not easy. Why do you think they got digital rights management and all kinds of ways of saying, we are not going to allow you to come out? Well, we have to do it anyway. The key is this. We are given a choice by the Creator. ISIS doesn't give people a choice. Barry Sadarko doesn't give people a choice. They told the school systems, Octung, you will teach the kids this crap or we'll cut off your funding and we'll sue you. We'll make your life a living hell. We'll cost you your job. so-called Christian businessmen that made the fatal mistake of signing up for a business license from the Almighty State or a 501c3 tax exemption from the IRS are finding that when it comes time to say, I don't want to take pictures at a so-called gay wedding, you don't have a choice. You made your bed, now lie in it. Hey, Mr. Preacher, 501c3 tax-exempt faith-based organization of the Almighty State, you preach that stuff about homosexuality being a sin, you'll find out who your real creator is. We got to come out and be separate. So all of us can do that. That's my continued point. We're supposed to know the times and the seasons. We can do that. When it comes to the question of what am I doing to serve Him, don't be guilt-tripped into this idea of, oh, it has to be a charity hospital or a soup kitchen. It really is a lot simpler than that. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I'm looking at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God, fear Elohim, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether tov or ra, good or evil. It's helpful to be able to know the difference. It's helpful to teach our children. If you can't discern for yourselves, how the hell are you going to teach anybody else? How are you going to come out? The priests have failed. So there are others of us who don't claim to be priests, but do recognize that teachers are held to a higher standard who need to step up. And I'm not saying that everybody here that's listening has to be a teacher. But I do say that, yeah, you can find places in Scripture where it says you ought to be ready in season and out to give an account for what you believe. Somebody asks you a question, you ought to be able to answer them. And it really is, it's that important. So, let me pause there. Any questions, comments? I know that's a lot to absorb. I hope that's helpful. It's sometimes the best answer is the simplest answer. What am I doing to serve Him? If you love me, keep my commandments. Which? All of them. They're not that hard. We've been lied to for so long. We're told you can't keep them. That's a lie. It starts with the easy stuff. We can honor His set apart times. We can make sure that we too are set apart unto Him, unto things that are in accord with His mitzvot, not things that are abomination. This is the whole duty of man. All right, let's see. I don't see any questions. So let's do this. Let's close in prayer, and then we will close, too, with the Aaronic blessing. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we come before You, because we know that Your Word says, Matthew 24 in particular, that there is a deception coming, which is a whopper of whoppers, literally a deception of biblical proportions. And Abba, we can see it. We don't know that this is as big as it gets, but we know that even the elect would be deceived if it went on long enough and You were to allow it. We pray, Father, that we would not be deceived. So we ask that You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to speak Your truth boldly as we ought to. Help us to know Your will. Help us to veer neither to the right nor to the left. Help us to observe those things You would have us observe, to honor Your set apart times, Your Moedim. Guide us in all the little things and the big things as well. Give us the strength, Father, to stand against the evil that is being done, to sigh and cry at the abominations, knowing full well that the world hates us and You for all of these things. So we pray for Your protection as well, because we know that in any other way, we cannot stand and will not. But Your word is true. Your promises are clear. Help us to meet the if clauses so that we can count on Your protection, on Your covering, to be hidden in this time ahead, to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. Help us to see the danger coming and take prudent precautions, to be ready in all the ways that You'd have us be ready. Further, we pray, Father, that You would help us to come out and that we can be prepared for the greater exodus, for the regathering to come. May we live to see these things. And if that's not Your will, May we do your will in whatever it is that you have planned for us. Guide us. Help us that, above all, we would be good and faithful servants unto you. This we ask in your set apart name. Hallelujah. Amen.